Good morning. So good to see you on the Lord's Sunday morning. So good to have you here. It's kind of a fun, different Sunday. We tried life groups in the middle of a service, and we did it. Whew. I'm sweating, but we barely did it. So thank you for those of you who are here. If you hadn't had a chance to jump in life groups, we're starting at 9:40. We were a little tad late getting started. I'm trying to get my sermon time down, so I'm working on it. So we're working on it. But if you didn't have a chance to be in that, we'd love to help you know where you might want to go. We'll be available after the service to answer any questions you might have, where the rooms are, where the classes are. We will certainly be available to do our very best to help you get connected to a small group of Bible study. But we're so glad you're here this morning. If you have a copy of God's Word, would you turn to Romans chapter 13? Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse number 1. And in my attempt to try to keep in a timely fashion, we're only going to get to point number 1 today. I thought in my preparation earlier in the week I'd get through all that, and I didn't. And so there was just a lot here, and we're just not going to be in a hurry. We need to finish what's here. It's an important time as we talk about how to navigate the chaos, the confusion, the conflict that we find ourselves in our world today. We find ourselves in a tension-filled world. We're less than a week and a half away. Some experts are saying this will be the highest voter turnout, perhaps in American history. Most tension-filled, conflict-ridden, it seems, election season, on top of all the other things that we have going on in our world. So I want to talk about this morning about the role of government. What does it mean in our call? And it is a challenging one, number one, to do. Number two, on how to do it sometimes. It's a challenging. A call to submit and a call to stand. A call to submit and a call to stand. What is a believer's response as we navigate these waters, talking about government, talking about election, talking about how do we relate to those who are in authority? But I want us to think about this as a reminder of kind of where we are in this season. Just right out of the gate, maybe you don't hear anything else, you hear this one. We just sung this truth this morning. Here it is. Jesus is Lord of all. It does not matter who wins or who loses. It does not matter which party is in control. Listen, Jesus is the King. We are here to lift Him higher. He is gone before us. He is behind us. He stands beside us. Jesus is Lord of all this morning. You can rest in that truth this morning. If you're watching online this morning, you're wondering, you're worrying. Some of us, we have those worries and concerns and even some fears, and we wonder what's going to happen. Listen, a reminder this morning, Jesus Christ is sovereign and in control of all things in your life, in my life, and in this world this morning. But as we talked about, if we're going to understand all these truths this morning, our call is to be obedient and to follow the King. Our call is to follow Christ, to be willing to sacrifice our lives. We talked about over two Sundays together what it meant to sacrifice our lives in service to others, and then the call to sacrifice, and there's evidence and confirmation of the fact we really are being transformed. For if we're going to engage people with the hope of the gospel to see their lives transformed, then what has to happen first is our lives must first be transformed. We must hear the call to be willing to sacrifice. Is that an easy call? No, absolutely not. It's a challenging one. But it is one that Christ has called us to do, to sacrifice our lives. And the sacrifice is evidence. The transformation that is undergoing, that is taking place in our lives, becomes evident. It becomes relevant to people's lives. They see it in our lives. Yes, that person is being transformed by the gospel. But in the middle of this conversation, as we navigate the chaos, the conflict, and the confusion of this world, as we navigate, one primary truth must be noted. And it is one that is of utmost importance. In fact, it is the primary thing we do to navigate these waters. And here it is. And it's one that if we're not careful, our world will distract us from this. Our world will focus our attention on something else other than this. And here it is. Here is the primary call on a believer's life and on the life of a church. Our responsibility above all else is to share the love of Jesus Christ with everyone everywhere. It does not matter when or what or why or how. Our calling is to share the love of Christ. The love of Christ meaning what? The gospel, the message of salvation, the hope that Jesus Christ has given to this world by His coming, living and dying and rising again. If we are detracted from that, if we are distracted from that, then we have missed the call of God on the church and on our lives. Are there other periphery things we have to deal with on a daily basis? Yes, absolutely. But if we miss the primary calling, we're in deep weeds. We've missed what God has intended for us. Listen, our call as believers is not to try to win elections. Our call as believers, sometimes we're seeing in evangelical circles, there are pastors that are cozying up next to elected officials, trying to see them, sway them one way or the other, to see certain laws enacted or taxes. And there, we have to be so careful that we don't lose the call. Now, we have to speak into this world. We must not be absent from speaking up about the truths that God has called us to proclaim. And so it is a tension. It is a balance. But we must be certain we understand that God has not called us to come and try to create some moral society. Folks, we're not going to create a moral utopia. It will not happen. In fact, the Bible tells us the exact opposite is going to happen. As we hurtle headlong towards the second coming of Jesus Christ, our world is going to go down the proverbial toilet. And we think it's bad now, it's going to get worse. Now, some hear that and go, oh my goodness, we must be afraid and feared. No, remember, Jesus is Lord of all. But we must not miss our primary calling. We must not compromise the gospel in any way. We must share it, the hope of the gospel, in a world that is increasingly hopeless. We must share the truth. Remember, Jesus came into this world. If you remember, we talked about in the very first message, he came into a world. He was born on this earth, if you will, in that season of life when there was chaos and conflict and confusion. We see the Apostle Paul writing, not but 30 years later, maybe 40 at the most, we see him writing to the church at Rome. And we find in the time of the Roman Empire, this moment, these things were explosive at this point. So it relates to where we are. And Paul, and also we'll look at Peter in just a moment, speak into the situation. How do we deal with government and government authorities? And listen, I know from the very beginning, I know for my own self, and I would probably, I think, speak for you. The reality is, we're not always going to like or agree with our government. With those in authority over us. We won't. In fact, the reality is, a lot of times we won't. But the hard truth we need to hear this morning is, nonetheless, our calling is to submit and in certain moments to stand as we think about governing authorities. Paul gives us four truths in this chapter 13. We're going to look at one this morning, maybe two if it's possible. We're going to look at these truths and see what God has for us this morning. We're going to look at verse number 7. Listen to what it says in chapter 13, beginning in verse number 1. Let every person be in subjection to government or to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Then do what is good, and you will have praise for the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. Wherefore it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Father, I pray this morning, I beg of you this morning that I would be able to communicate these truths. Lord, I know these are challenging words that you put in front of us this morning. But they are relevant, they are timely, they are needed. As we stop and consider and think about, Lord, as we want to navigate these waters faithfully, we want to navigate these waters in a way that will be honoring to you. Father, in a way that will bring honor and glory to your name. And Lord, honestly, sometimes it is a very difficult navigation. But God, your word will guide us and direct us. And I pray, Lord, I would only communicate the truths that you want this body to hear, whether in this building or watching online this morning or later this week or later on, who knows. But God, that you would give us the things that we need to hear. And God, when we leave this place, it will be transformed by being here as we come to worship you, to encounter your presence. Lord, to be changed by being here. So God, would you give us a truth to grab onto, something that we need to hear and apply to our lives that will help us each navigate the waters we find ourselves in. Father, I give you my heart, my mind, my soul. Would you speak through me, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have an outline, you can take it out there. There's some around the chairs there. If you're watching online, it's on the Bible app there. You won't do that in-house. You can do that as well. But I want us to talk about these truths together. The first truth we're going to talk about this morning is this. We are called to present ourselves to government authorities. We are called to submit. Now, by nature, we've talked about two words that go against our human flesh, don't they? Think about it. The first was the word sacrifice. Now we come to the word submit. We don't like those words because we don't usually want to submit to somebody else's authority. We want to be in control of our own lives. We don't want to sacrifice because it means we have to do without. We have to let go of some things. But yet Christ calls us, a follower of Christ, to not only sacrifice, but in this case, submit to governing authorities. Let's talk about a couple things about that. Number one, the principle of that truth of submission to the government authorities. Verse 1, verse 2, and verse 5 help unpack this truth. We notice the principle here is this, that earthly authorities are agents of law and order. Earthly authorities are agents of law and order. We are to be subject to submit ourselves to civil and government authorities. Now, we kind of get that already. We kind of understand that truth, but let's kind of dive a little deeper into what he means by this principle. Number one, notice this. This is key to understanding government authority. Number one, God designed it this way. God designed it this way. Now, if you would ask a typical teenager, they would tell you, maybe if they've studied enough history, they would know that maybe the government authorities were set up by the U.S. Constitution, right? All right, they go back a little further. Maybe it's a little beyond that point. Maybe it's further back into the middle age times. Folks, we realize the truth of God's word tells us that God is the creator of governing authorities. This is God's system. God has set this up. God ordained it. God created it. God is the one who authorized it. Now, that gives us a different perspective when we think of it this way, right? Now, that doesn't mean that it's perfect. We'll talk about this in a moment, nor is it not corrupt in many cases. But it is the system that God set up for us, that he ordained for us. Now, if you'll take for a moment, turn your Bibles if you are with me, in 1 Peter, I'll have it on the screen here in just a moment, but in 1 Peter chapter number 2. And here Peter is echoing the same things. And here's what we discover, by the way, in God's word. We see things sometimes repeated. Paul repeats it, talks about it. Now, Peter's going to say something very similar. What does that tell us? That meant they were struggling through chaos, conflict, and confusion. They were struggling on how do I follow Christ and yet still be subject to governing authorities. And here he's going to unpack that a little bit further. Look what Peter says, beginning in verse number 13. I'm going to read 13 through 17. The screen will have just 13 through 15. Here's what it says. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Listen, everything in the world is subject to God's authority. Whether those who are in authority acknowledge it or not, realize it or not, they are under the authority of God. They would have no authority or no power were it not for God giving it to them. Now listen, how authorities use that power, how they use that influence is not the point here, but we know they don't always use it right. But it's a recognition in this point where we're talking about that it is God who gives them their authority and their power. But good news is, no matter how they may use their power or authority, God's plan will always prevail. God alone is in control. Now, here's the challenge I want us to think about for a moment. I hear these conversations, and I've been a part of some of them, is we're in a season, it seems right now, where we are often questioning government authority, it seems, more than ever before in the history of our nation. On all sides, no matter where you may lean, politically speaking, it doesn't really matter. There's lots of questions about government authority. And folks, as believers, we've got to be very careful how we have these conversations and how we think about these particular things and how we talk about these things. I hear some questioning authority and saying, well, the government's overreach, or they're ignorant of what they're doing. Whatever description I want to put there. We have to be very careful as believers that we do not develop an anti-government attitude. Listen, I'm not talking about this idea of rioting that has taken over our country. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about we kind of bristle and rise up when the government says this or says that, right? We've seen it in this season, the pandemic, right? And this can be touchy for some. It's not touchy for me, so just relax. You're going to get touchy about this. But it's an illustration of the point, right? Right? We had people call me this week or text me and say, listen, we're going to be out of church Sunday. The government's put out a new mandate, right? What are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to handle that, right? We're supposed to wear masks. What am I supposed to do about that, right? These are all valid questions. And what I've seen happen over this season sometimes, and it's not just this one issue, there are others that also can be pervasive. I see sometimes believers beginning to declare their rights. The government can't tell me. The government should not tell me, right? And yet we find here in Scripture that's exactly what the government is called to do. Well, I don't trust the government. I get that. I understand that. There's some things about that that are certainly true. And we have to figure out how to navigate these waters, but our call is to not be anti-government and not be willing to submit to that which he calls us to. Now, we're going to talk about there are some moments when we are called to stand, but most of the time we're called to submit. And so as a church, right, for example, they've told us there's a mask mandate in Forest County. We're going to enforce that here, yes, best we can. Now, we don't have the mask police. We're not going to slam you to the carpet and shove a face mask on your face, right? But we want to be as believers, if there is a mandate given, there is an executive order given, then just listen to my heart this morning, because I know there's science and people have, listen, I can line up six medical professionals right here, and I can line another six up right here, and these six would say masks are necessary, it's going to save the world, and the other six would say it's not worth the piece of paper that it's made with. Okay, I've done that. I've talked to all different sides of all this thing. That's not my point, okay? My point is that here's what's been given as a mandate. And what seems to be happening sometime in Christendom is, I have a right. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Right? Now listen, somebody going, well, you just love to wear that mask. Let me tell you what, friend. Let me tell you what. I've been taking Mucinex for 3 weeks because every time I put that thing on, I sweat like a hog. Not a pig, a hog. I sweat. I'm sweating all over. My face is sweating. I'm breaking out in zits like I'm 13. I don't want to wear the mask. I despise it. I go into Lowe's. I realize I don't have my mask. I go back to my car to get the mask, to go back on and put the mask. I don't like it. I don't want to wear it. But I'm trying to be of influence when there's something where people walk around and see believers, where there's a mandate that's been given, and we seem to snub our nose at it. Right? And there are people, listen, I just want to tell you the truth. There are people who will not come to church because they're concerned about getting this coronavirus, but if they know there's safety precautions being taken, they're willing to come. Sometimes we have to consider our neighbors. We have these conversations, but I just want you to get that. Now, so some of you are going, wow, preacher, you really just dove off into the weeds over here. I really didn't. I just want to make you aware of the thought process that we are called to submit to authorities. Listen to what U.S. chaplain of the Senate said about this thought. Listen to what he says. He says this, to be sure, as we submit to government authorities, men will abuse and misuse the institution of the state, just as man, because of sin, has abused and misused every other institution in history, including the church. But this does not mean that the institution is bad or that it should be forsaken. It simply means that men are sinners and rebels in God's world, and this is the way they behave with good institutions. As a matter of fact, it is because of this, very sin that there must be human government to maintain order in history until the final and ultimate rule of Jesus Christ is established. Human government is better than anarchy, and Christians must recognize the divine right of the state. It's not about our rights. Well, I have certain inalienable rights, our Constitution tells us, right? And we have some rights, there is no question, but our rights are found here. And God calls us, by the way, in case we forgot, to lay down our rights, to sacrifice our rights, and follow Him. Now, some are saying, well, preacher, you just called me dude, blindly to follow the government off the ends of the cliff. No, I'm not. If you'll hang on, I'll get to that last point, okay? So hang tight. Notice this next thing. God disciplines those who resist it. Listen, to rebel against the authority of the government is wrong. It's unbiblical. It's not right. And God says, not only do you rebel against the government, you're rebelling against me. And for those, there is punishment. There is discipline that comes. So there should be order. There should be order, not chaos. Thirdly, our conscience should demand it. I love what it says, that as followers of Christ who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we should realize with spiritual instinctiveness the disobedience and the disrespect of government is wrong. It's unbiblical. We should acknowledge that and realize that truth. Our conscience should speak. We should know what's right. So we see the principle. Secondly, let's see quickly the purpose. What is the purpose of government? The role of government. Civil obedience, if we are following authority, allows us to fear God and not people. To fear God and not people. Listen, government plays an important role. There is no question. He tells us three things here that government is for. And they're very important things. Number one, these are things you know. Let me just remind you, Scripture tells us. Number one, government is designed to restrain evil. Government is to bring a place where it restrains evil. Otherwise, there's complete, as we understand, chaos and anarchy. That's why it's troubling to so many of us when we hear these conversations about let's get rid of the police, let's not have law and order, and we realize that that is not what God intended. God intended for there to be a deterrent to restrain evil. Listen, the bad element is always going to be there in our world because our world is fallen. There are sinful creations, right? There are those who are sinful, wayward, hell-bent on doing what is wrong, and there has to be a deterrent. That's what the government is for. Secondly, the government is to reinforce or promote what is right or what is good. It is provided for the common good of the citizens that it protects, that it provides certain services and duties, right? Those are part of government's responsibility. Notice it even says here, the Bible says that government, I don't know if you ever thought about government this way, I don't often think of it this way, but this is what the Bible says, it is a minister of God. When we think minister of God, we're thinking, if you know the word, you're thinking a preacher is a minister of God, right? That's why we often use that word. Here it says the government, it's the word doula, it's the word servant. It is to serve at the purposes and the will of God's authority. So it's designed to promote what is good, what is right. And if we're doing what is good and is right, we have nothing to fear. The third part says it is to regulate and require justice. It's going to confront evil and bring those to justice who do what is wrong. And if we're doing what is right, we should have nothing to fear. The Bible says it bears the sword, right? What does it mean here? It means that it has authority. In our case, there's not swords. Now there's guns. There is designed to be a level of fear factor to do what is right under God's authority and the government's authority. It isn't our role to hand out justice. Now, many times we want to take justice into our own hands, right? I want to decide what is right and what is wrong, so I will decide what is justice. And yet it says here that's not the case. It serves as God's instrument of discipline. Listen, think about this of a deterrent. Think about it, right? And the idea that it is designed to regulate and require justice and doing what is good, we don't have to be afraid. Think about it. If you get out here on the gandy, some of you headed to lunch, right? And depending on how long I go, well, depending on quick, maybe how quick you drive to get to lunch, right? To beat the Methodist or whoever else to the lunch place that you're going to, right? And you drive by somewhere, right? And you're on the way there and you see a police officer, okay? One of our pedal police officers, right? What are you going to do? Maybe it's Cole Moore. Maybe you see Cole right there. You're driving by, you see Cole right there, right? Is he working today? No, he's not working today. Okay, so he might be working the other day, and you see him, right? What are you going to do? Now, if I know it's Cole, I might not do this, but if I know, what are a lot of you going to do? Let's just be honest. What am I going to do typically? Tell me. I want you, this is audience participation. Slow down. Some of you aren't going to slow down. Some of you are going to do something even more dramatic. You're going to do what? Oh, some of you are honest. Thank you. Some of you are a little self-righteous. I'm going to slow down. No, some of you are going to slam on your brakes, right? They're going to see the taillights. They're going to see the front of your car go like this. Why? Because you're going too fast. I don't ever drive that fast, ever. Who just laughed? I'm going to have to walk them. I do sometimes. Oh, Jenny, you did. Yeah, I do have a tendency to drive fast sometimes, right? Some of you, though, you drive, you'll see the police officer, and guess what you'll do? You'll never check up, okay? Because some of you don't care. You're going to, no, I'm kidding. That's not what I'm talking about. Some of you, listen, here's the reality. You know what? Because you always drive the speed limit. Right? There's some that are blessed that bless the rest of us that drive below the speed limit on the Gandy. That we all wish we had those little bumpers just to kind of ease them over to the side, right? Because they don't drive the speed limit. You don't ever have to worry about it. You know why? Because you're doing what's right. That's our calling as believers when we consider government, is that we shouldn't fear if we're doing the right thing. There's nothing to worry about. That's the purpose. Notice the last one this morning. Here it is. The problem with authority. The problem with authority. Now, there are moments where we are called not to submit to the government, but we're called to stand. But I want to caution us, because sometimes in Christendom, this verse can be quickly misused. And we think we can stand against a lot of things. But really, God's word hones it down to what we're called to stand against. We'll look at a couple of scriptures here in a moment. But here's what I believe when we're called to stand against the government. When a believer is called to disobey, right, something that violates the purposes of God or the word of God, or requires you and I to commit an immoral or an unethical act, that our government requires that of us, then and only then are we called to stand and say no. Give an example. The government come to us and say, listen, you cannot have church services next Sunday. There are some churches across our country that are struggling with this very thing in the United States of America that have said, because of all the COVID, the health restrictions, you cannot meet and have church. Folks, we as believers should stand up and say, absolutely not. That is unbiblical. That is wrong. That violates God's word. They say, well, you can have church, but you've got to socially distance. You've got to wear a mask. Okay, that's fine. That does not violate God's word. Does it violate my personal comfort level? Oh, yes. I do not like sucking in a blue thing into my mouth as I sing, because I sing loud when I sing, and so I need a lot of oxygen. Okay, so my whole face is wet when I get through singing because I sing loud, and so I'm expelling a lot of hot air. My wife loves when I say that. She's like, what else is new? You always do that. You just don't have a mask to prove it, you know, regularly, right? Do you see the difference? It's about a principle, right? Look at what happens I heard that amen underneath your breath there. I heard that. Thank you very much. I'll discuss that with you later. So let's talk about these verses right here, right? In Acts chapter 4, beginning of verse number 19, look at what it says here. Peter and John are standing before the council. They're being dragged into court saying, you must stop preaching the word of God. What do they do? Listen to what they say. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. Listen, what they're saying is this. They're being called, and there are people around the world. This very truth happens. The government tells them, you must not speak the word of God. And yet they say with boldness, just like Peter and John did, listen, we must obey God rather than man, it says in chapter 5. There are times that we're called to take a stand when the unrighteous is being forced upon us, and we must say no. I'll give you another example. I hope this doesn't happen, but it certainly seems a distinct possibility in the direction that we're going in our country and in our world, where it is said that no longer can you speak out against homosexuality. You can no longer say, as our dictionary just decided, that the word preference can be used in an offensive manner to describe somebody saying they have a sexual preference. There is no preference. Right? There is no choice. We cannot say, it's going to begin to get to this point, that a pastor can't stand in a pulpit and say that the only marriage that is right is between a man and a woman. What are we going to do in those moments? Well, your preacher will not stop declaring the word of God from this platform ever. No government can stop that. Now here's where you say, what is my part? Your part is to raise bail money and get me out really fast. I don't want to go to jail. I don't like jail. It gives me chill bumps just saying those words. There's the difference. Listen, there are things that I don't like. I don't want to see abortion in our country. I don't like it. But it's not something that is forced upon me. It's a right that is given to other people. Do I speak out against it? Yes. Do I, I'm a part of the Hope Clinic right in the Pine Belt and the other places where I've been? Yes. They provide answers and hope and try to show people and say no. But I'm not called to go riot and burn down something. I'm not called to go and chain myself to something to try to stop it. That's not what God's Word tells us. God's Word tells us we're called to submit those government authorities and find ways and avenues to see things changed. It's a challenging tension, isn't it? It's our call. Let me close with these thoughts this morning, and we'll get back to next week's. There are some things coming up in the state of Mississippi, and I want to speak from my heart as your pastor on a couple of issues that are really, really important. And I sometimes people would say, well, a lot of times pastors, I'll be honest with you, have not spoken out on these issues because they know that there may be folks in their congregation who think about different issues differently. That certainly is possible in a church our size or maybe people watching online. There's a little bit of concern, just to be honest with you, that this message could go viral. That happens all the time. But I want to speak the truth to you about other issues. I need to speak to you the truth about these issues, about government issues. We're about to vote, right? What does the Bible say about voting? Well, there are no verses that say, thou shalt vote this way. There was no voting in biblical times. There was no such thing. But I believe it is a principle that as a believer, you and I, listen to me carefully, should vote. I don't think there's any question. Now listen, this will be challenging, more challenging than ever to vote because you got to put a mask on. You got to wait probably a long time, more than likely. But you ought to vote. My vote doesn't matter. Your vote matters. It is significant. Listen, we've got people in this church who have family members that have literally, I'm not exaggerating, they have died so you had the freedom to go stand and sacrifice and stand in line an hour maybe or less to go vote. I believe it's a Christian's responsibility. We ought to go vote. We need to speak into our government. We got to vote. How do we vote? We have to vote our biblical convictions. People, this is a challenging season, right? It seems like these last several, almost as long as I've been alive or since I've been voting anyway, it seems like it's been the lesser of two evils. Truthfully. Now, I know some are big supporters of Donald Trump, and that's fine, and that's good. And people say, well, you going to put a sign in your yard? You're never going to see a sign in my yard. And here's why. Because I choose, and I love what Jonathan Evans, Tony Evans' son, put out a few weeks ago. Evidently, they're getting a lot of pressure. An African-American pastor in Dallas, Texas, has been on the radio forever. They've been pressured about who you're going to endorse. And here's what they've said, who we endorse. We endorse Jesus Christ. Here's what he said. I love this. This is not original with me. I'm neither Republican or Democrat. I'm a kingdom independent. Don't you love that? Why is that? Because I serve one king. Right? That's who I'm called to serve. How do I choose who to vote? Because I look on one side or this other side and I find problems on either side. Listen, let's be very careful as believers. And the evangelical right has been very quick, it seems, at times to dismiss, okay? And I'm not speaking ill of him, but to dismiss some things about our president that are not biblical. They're not right. Okay? We love to point out the other, and I can remember elections years ago where another president was accused of some things that are moral, and everybody said their moral character mattered. Now all of a sudden it seems like we can maybe give the moral character a pass as how they stand on the principles. Okay? Here's what I'm saying about that is, we need to be willing to call a spade a spade. Okay. How do I vote then? There are some Christian pastors who have said, well, you just don't vote at all, or you write in a candidate. Okay? Well, quite frankly, that's in my personal opinion, that doesn't do a lot of good, and it really makes my vote then really doesn't count. What do I vote? Here's how I'm going to vote. I'm going to vote based on this, on the principles of God's Word, and where a particular candidate stands on these issues. In particular, two that are of utmost importance to a believer, a child of God. There are others that you could see on this form that's on your chair you can pick up that are not of biblical importance. You can go one way or the other depending on your stance about maybe taxes or maybe about immigration or maybe about other things you could look at. But there are two on there that are of biblical importance. One is abortion. I cannot vote for anyone who will say that a child does not have a right to live. It is not a choice. It should not be a choice. It is a human being created in the image of God at conception. That's a good word. That's a good chance for you to amen, Baptist. We'd like to amen on that one, right? That has to be pro-life. Life from the womb, watch this, to the tomb. And marriage is sacred under God. I have to vote according to those principles of God's Word. Doesn't make it always easy. It makes it navigate. Now listen, some of us may disagree and may vote differently. What do we do then? Listen, as the body of Christ, we're called to be one. That's what we're called to be. We may have different stances on particular political issues. We're called to love one another, to serve one another, to care for one another, to be one. It doesn't matter where we stand, particularly on those issues, we're called to be one. We just sang it a moment ago. Why am I kingdom independent? Because we just sang it. He is the only King forever. Almighty God, we lift you higher than anything. Remember, Jesus came at a time when it became very difficult to tell, well, some people's religion started and their politics stopped. The two were so interwoven, there was no separation. That's never what it's intended to be for a child of God, ever. What is our response to be? The other song we sang some great ones this morning, says what? I will bow down. I will look up to you. I will bow down to you, the King. I will pray and follow him. The last two I want to share with you. There's two issues on our ballot. I can't ever think of a time that I've ever been in church where we've talked about marijuana in church. Can't think of a sermon. You ever heard a sermon on marijuana? I've never heard one on marijuana. Matter of fact, I couldn't even spell marijuana correctly. I needed the spell check to tell me how to spell marijuana. I had too many vowels in it. So it helped me out a lot. I'm not so much in the marijuana. So there's a ballot coming on our state ballot about marijuana. People have asked, how should I vote? I can't tell you how to vote. I can tell you what I believe is biblically how we might should vote. My vote will be no marijuana in the state of Mississippi. That's my vote. Why? Because they want to change the Constitution. That's a serious thing to do, to change the Constitution. Okay? I don't believe we ought to allow marijuana to open Pandora's box, because once you open the door, you can't stop it. I know that, preacher. Well, we started with casinos on the coast, and now we have a lottery. If you go back and read what everybody said about the casinos, we'll never have a lottery. We just want a casinos. Now we got a lottery. We're going to start medical marijuana, but are we going to be Colorado next? I don't want to live in Colorado. So the answer would be no, biblically speaking, in what I could see God's word. Secondly, there's a second choice. If you vote no, you can vote for either 65 or 65A. Now, some have offered this, and again, this is where you have to make your decision. Some would say, I'm not voting for either one of those because I don't like either one of them, so I'll just leave that blank. You can do that. Or you can vote what some have suggested. I've talked to legislators. I've talked to folks that are in the know in Jackson. I've talked to the Mississippi Baptist Convention to ask questions. Some would say that you would vote 65A, which would send it back to the legislature to force them to then control what would happen for medical marijuana to be distributed in our state. You got to make that decision on the second part, how you vote. I'm not sure exactly how I'm going to figure that part out either, quite frankly. I don't want to open Pandora's box. I know that much. The second one, and one that's a little more touchy because most of us go, yeah, we shouldn't vote for marijuana. The second one is this. What are you going to do about the state flag? Now, before you get all riled up, I can get riled up too. I grew up an Ole Miss fan. My mom and dad went to Ole Miss, right? I grew up waving the Confederate flag. Man, the battle flag of what I didn't know was Confederate flag. I just thought it was Ole Miss's flag. I had no idea what it meant. And I can remember going in Jackson and watching the game, right? And getting to wave my flag and watching when God chose. He was an Ole Miss fan, a Mississippi State fan, and blew that kick back. Y'all remember that kick when he proved it once and for all? Y'all don't remember that kick? That was funny, by the way. That's okay. I'm trying to be lighthearted in this because some of you are going to get stressed about the flag conversation, okay? Right? And so I remember they came across and said, no more Confederate flag. And I looked over, my Mississippi State friends could still ring their stinking bell, but I couldn't wave my flag anymore. Right? And you state fans say, well, you just chose the wrong team, right? No, I didn't. It's okay. I'll be honest with you, I was ticked off. I was mad. I was mad for a long time. But then I moved here. God began a changing work in my heart, and I didn't know what I meant by wanting to have a Confederate flag. I didn't understand that. I really didn't. I'll just be honest with you. I grew up in suburban white America. I went to an all-white high school, private school. I had some interaction with some African-American friends at my church, but there were not many. I didn't have a ton at college either. But God began to do a work in my life, and I began to see things differently than I'd ever seen them before up until where I am today. But there was a defining moment that forever changed my view on the Confederate flag. There was a day back about 5 or 6 years ago, a guy walked into a church, an African-American church in South Carolina, and massacred 13 people. And from that, and another situation in Missouri, there began to be a conversation once again in the state of Mississippi about our state flag that has part of the Confederate battle emblem as a part of it. I grew up in the South. I grew up saying the South will rise again. I grew up decrying about how we were defeated by the Yankees in the North, right? But something changed in 2013. A tornado blew through in February of 2013, and I met a friend that is one of my closest friends. He considers me his only white grandchild. He is my only black grandfather. We always say I'm a grandmother from a different, I'm a grandson from a different grandmother. Brother Carl Burkett. On the day the conversation, the flag came up, I did something I never had the opportunity to before. I only had white friends to ask questions about what they thought about the Confederate flag, and every white person I talked to wanted the Confederate flag to stay and our state flag to stay, for the most part. But I did something I'd never done before. I called up Brother Carl Burkett, and I said, Brother Carl, as your brother in Christ, and as you being my brother in Christ, I need to know something. I need to know how you feel about the flag. It's important to me. Would you mind telling me? And he said, well, I'll be glad to tell you. He said, for younger African Americans, the flag doesn't quite have the same connotation that it has for me. For I can remember seeing that flag standing next to a burning cross in yards. And so for me, it is incredibly offensive and it's hurtful and it brings up painful memories. In an instant for me, in an instant, it all changed. I'd never thought of it that way before. I'd never stopped to consider it about that way before. And I told him, I said, Brother Carl, I got to be honest with you. When I came in here, I wasn't sure what your answer was going to be, for I'm a diehard Ole Miss fan, and I've waved the Confederate battle emblem unknowingly. But my heart is broken because it would offend my brother in Christ, who I love deeply, and who I know who loves me. And I understand the biblical principles that sometimes I have to die to myself and sacrifice what I like or want for the good of my brothers in Christ and my sisters in Christ. So 5 years ago, some of you weren't here then, some of you were. I ticked off a few people. I didn't do it to tick off anyone, but I stood 5 years ago from this very stage and said the state flag needs to change. We now have the opportunity to change our state flag. Now, some have said, well, I don't like the flower or the river or whatever design it is. Can I be honest with you? Can I just be honest with you? When is the last time any of us regularly stare at the Mississippi state flag? Hardly any of us have it hanging from our front porches. It gives us a chance to speak as a state, to say we'd like to put some of the past behind us. Do I understand there is heritage involved? Yes, I do. Am I grateful that I'm born in the state of Mississippi and in the South? I am. I visit other parts of the country. I don't knock them, but I don't want to live there. I love living where I live. I love my state. I'm blessed that I got to come back to the state of Mississippi. I've been gone for 18 years. But God had changed my heart, transformed my heart. So I want to encourage you, as your pastor, that you vote yes for the flag. We can put part of this behind us, and we can move forward and have different kind of racial conversations that don't include the flag. They can be different conversations. My hope and prayer, I've been blessed to be involved in some conversations that are challenging and more challenging to try to navigate these waters in our own community when it blew up this past spring. Don't have all the answers, but I sit in those meetings, and there are times that I dream and I wonder. And I imagine, could there be the racial tensions to melt in some ways? It will never melt completely, folks, because the reality is racism is a sin problem. It's not a fixable problem outside of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I reminded you 4 weeks ago when I started this series that I know I'm taking risk by stepping out this far. But I felt convicted and compelled to do it. But listen to my heart. You may completely disagree with me. And listen, please hear my heart. I love you. I will shepherd you and pastor you no matter how you feel on any of these issues. And I hope that you will do the same my direction. How do we submit and stand? It's a challenge, isn't it? Hang tight. The next point we'll get to next Sunday is one's favorite. We're called to pay taxes. So just hang on. It gets better. Right? May we, Lord, be at a place where we allow the Lord to transform our hearts and how we see things and view things. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you this morning for the opportunity to speak and share my heart. Lord, I pray based off the Word of God, not off my opinion, because my opinion is completely and totally worthless. It means nothing. The only thing that matters, Lord, is your word and your call on our lives. So, Lord, I pray that we would walk in truth. We would be willing to submit even when it's hard, even when we disagree. God, you'd show us what it means to submit and when we need to stand. God, teach us. Well, this morning I'm reminded as we come to a time of invitation and response to the truths you have spoken into our hearts. Lord, I know there's some this morning, like myself, sometimes I'm tired, I'm weary, I'm confused, sometimes I'm broken. Lord, there's some this morning, probably, if we're really honest, in this room or watching online, that they're frustrated, they're depressed, they're at their wits' end, they're on the edge. They're wondering what's going on. Where is God in all these things? I hear it sung about that God is before us and God is behind us, but I'm having a hard time seeing it this morning. I'm struggling. Struggling with these issues, election and COVID and racial tensions and elections and all kinds of things. But Lord, this morning you want to give us an opportunity, a unique one, Lord, to lift this song of worship in response to you. Lord, that we can lift our hands to you. There is a Savior. He is a healer. He is the one who brings hope and life. And I pray for any person this morning that has never met Christ as Savior and as Lord, that today they'd be willing to admit to you they're a sinner, to ask you to forgive them of all of their sins, to believe that you're the Son of God who loved them enough to die for them. You'd rather die than live without them. That you rose again, that we don't have to fear death, hell, and the grave. That we would confess you as our Savior, commit our life to you as Lord. And for some, that it's to lift their hands to you, Lord, and surrender, to bow down before you and say, I need you to be my Lord and Savior. For others this morning in this room and watching online, an invitation to respond to you. Lord, I lift my hands to believe again. You are my refuge. You are my strength. Lord, we can declare this truth to you, to cling to you, to hold on to you, to rest in you, to find transformation in you. So, Lord, may we collectively lift this as our response to you this morning. That, Lord, I will trust in you. I will hope in you. I will believe. No matter where I am, I'm going to lift my hands, Lord, to say, I believe and trust in you. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray.